All right, let's look at Matthew 15. The title of the message is Truth or Traditions? Question mark. And the reason I put the question mark there is that that's what we're going to consider. What do we want when we enter in to a relationship, religion, what we call it? And we know that salvation is not just religion. You know, religion, most religion is false and it's of man, but there is true religion. And so when we seek the Lord, when we seek salvation, what is our goal? Is it the traditions of men or is it truth? And we want the truth. So much of religion that surrounds us is nothing more than the traditions of men and not the Word of God. And what happens is, if you don't know the truth of the gospel, of salvation totally and freely and fully by God's grace through the blood and righteousness of Christ alone, the religion that you're engulfed in is nothing more than self-righteousness. And self-righteousness breeds in the traditions of men. And it's like, you know, salvation conditioned on sinners. Well, what are those conditions? Well, here we see the scribes and the Pharisees confronting the Lord over the issue of the washing of hands. What was that all about? Well, look at verse 1. It says, then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. Now, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, you know who they were. They were the very religious, the most sincere but self-righteous people. The scribes were the interpreters and the commentators of the law. And they were concerned about what was going on in their day because Jesus of Nazareth, he was gaining more and more in popularity with the multitudes. He had multitudes following him. And they saw their power and their influence waning, going by the wayside, and people following him. And of course, that raised their jealousy because they wanted to be the number one. They wanted to be the center of attention. That's what religion does for you. And the message that Christ preached was diametrically opposed to their message. And we see that, you know, Paul, I love where you find in scriptures summaries of things that just tips you off to what's really being said. For example, if you want to know the message of the Pharisees and the unbelieving Jews, look at Romans chapter 9. And this is a summary of everything that they were teaching in their view of the scriptures, which was not a right view, and in their traditions. They put all their view of the scripture, which was wrong, and their traditions together. And this is what they followed. So if you look at Romans chapter 9, look at verse 31. This is a good summary of their religion, and it's really a good summary of every false religion in one way or another, to one degree or another, where it says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness. They looked at the law and they saw that as their standard of righteousness, but because of their blindness and because of their traditions, they lowered the standard. Now, they didn't do that knowingly. They thought they were keeping the standard. We keep the law. We follow Moses, they would say. But they had lowered that standard because the standard of righteousness in God's eyes is perfection that can only be found in Christ. You can't find it in yourself. You can't find it in your works. But it says they followed after the law of righteousness, but they did not attain, have not attained, verse 31, to the law of righteousness. They didn't make it. They fell short, as we all do. That's why we need grace. But it says, verse 32, wherefore or why did they fall short? Because they sought it not by faith. Now, to seek it by faith is to seek righteousness in Christ. Now, understand that. It's not that my believing, which is a gift of God, is my righteousness. My act of believing is not my righteousness before God. Christ is. And God gives me faith to lay hold of Him, to believe in Him, and to rest in Him. But they didn't seek it in Christ. They didn't seek it from God, the righteousness of God, but as it were by the works of the law, their works. And understand, their works of the law included their traditions too. Not just what the law said, but their interpretation of it and traditions. And we'll see an example of that in just a moment. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Now this is referring back to a prophecy of Isaiah of Christ. The stumbling stone here is Christ. He came along and he told them. He said, listen, think about this. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. What was he saying there? He's saying, you're not going to make it if you follow them, and they're not going to make it either. And so it says in verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's Christ. And then he said in verse 1 of chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. Now, they were zealous in their religion. They were serious about it. I've heard people say, well, they were playing church. Oh, no, they weren't. They weren't just playing games. They were serious. They were sincere. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They did it in ignorance, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, God's standard, God's requirement, they thought they kept the law as best they could, and that was enough. People think the same thing today. He says, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law. The word end there means the finishing, the fulfillment, the completion, the perfection of the law. To everyone that, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then he goes on to say, Moses described the righteousness of the law. Well, back here in Matthew 15, these scribes and Pharisees had perverted the law and they added their traditions. And Christ told them that that was sinful and evil and wicked, and they hated him for it. And they came out against him, and they set their sights on having him executed. And when they did execute him, unbeknownst to them, they fulfilled the will of God. Isn't that amazing? And how many times we see that in Scripture? Peter at Pentecost. You did it by wicked hands. We did it by wicked hands. But God meant it for good. It was according to the foreknowledge, the determination of God Almighty. And he used these unbelievers as unwitting instruments to execute the Lord Jesus Christ. But his execution was a redemption for his people. That was the very establishment of the righteousness which we have, as God has charged it to our account, and by which we, through the knowledge of it, receive it by faith. Just the knowledge of it. But that's what it was. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, one other thing I've got in your lesson here is this. Understand that the popularity of Christ among the masses was not because they believed on him to be the Messiah. Now, there were a few who did believe on him to be the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. There were a few who God brought to recognize that this person, this Jesus of Nazareth, is my salvation, my redemption, my righteousness, that answers the question of questions, how God can be both a just God and a Savior. There were a few, a remnant, who saw that and recognized that. But on the whole, the masses followed him for what? For the miracles. He fed 5,000. I'm hungry. I want food. I'm going to go to him. See what I'm saying? They were talking about spiritual food now. He's our spiritual bread. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. But they were hungry for food, and he healed people. I'm sick. I need healing. And so they followed him for that reason. And you know, the Bible says that he healed them all. So to them, it's like people today. You know, preachers, false preachers today, they'll tell people that Christ is the answer to all your problems here on this world and in the next. Whatever problem you have, he can fix it. Whether it's a family problem, a marriage problem, a money problem, a health problem. But there's no such promises in the Word of God. Now, God may be pleased to make you rich, to make you healthy. He may be pleased to give you an easier life on earth than he does some others. But that has nothing to do with salvation. We all are spiritually poor and spiritually sick and dead. And we need life from the dead. We need the riches of Christ spiritually. So, when these false preachers tell people, you know, they'll go to passages like Isaiah 53, by his stripes you were healed, and they'll say, well now, that'll heal you of cancer, of diabetes, of what? That's not what that passage is talking about. That's talking about spiritual healing. Christ, the great physician, who heals me of the sin sickness and depravity and spiritual death that plagues me by nature. And all by the grace of God. Christ is the answer to all my problems as far as salvation and eternal life and a right relationship with God. But on this earth, he said, you're going to have problems. In the world, you'll have tribulation, trouble. But be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome that. And you know, whatever we go through in this life, sickness or whatever, when we die and go to be with Christ, it'll all be over then, won't it? But we may suffer some hard things while we're in this life. And it's all, we know that even those things work together for good, spiritual and eternal good for the people of God. Whatever we go through. So understand that. The masses, they weren't looking for salvation from sin. They were looking for salvation from their problems on earth. And that's why we see that the multitude left him. But they didn't understand. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the masses, they didn't understand the law. Think about it. They didn't understand, and I put several things in your list. They did not see in Christ the answer to that question, how should man be just with God? Do you know, I grew up in religion and went to seminary, and I didn't even realize the importance of that question. In fact, I'll go as far to say, if I ever read that question, it didn't mean anything to me. And here it is, the question of all questions. The very heart of the gospel. How can a sinful person be justified with God? Nobody ever posed that question to me. It's kind of like what we've talked about, Randy. You say, well, I just didn't consider that. Well, that's right. We're walking in darkness. Ignorance. How can a sinner be forgiven of all his sins? By God. And God still be just to do that? How can I be declared righteous? And then it said, I put here, they did not see Jesus, the Savior of souls, held captive by sin, Satan and the world. They did not see the one who could put away their sins and work righteousness and bring them to God by the sacrifice of himself as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of his people. They did not see their need of him as the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. They didn't see that. They missed that. Well, look at verse 2. He says, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Why do they transgress the tradition of death? You see what they're concerned with? They're not concerned with the reality of the law. They're not concerned with righteousness, forgiveness. They're concerned with this. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Because to them, that was just as important as the law. And he says, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, what are they concerned with? You think they're concerned with hygiene? They're not concerned with hygiene at all. I've heard preachers preach it like that. You know? I mean, I'm not going to eat with filthy hands, are you? I hope you won't. Do you make your children wash their hands before they eat? Well, sure you do. Is that what these Pharisees are talking? No. What this comes from, and I believe this is the best answer that I've read from commentators on this. They had, and you know, there were ceremonial washings under the law of Moses. Like the priest, you remember before they went into the priest before he went into the holiest of all, he had to wash himself. And that was all ceremonial, symbolic of the cleansing that we have by the blood of Christ. But this, not washing their hands when they eat bread, it says, verse 3, but he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Well, what was that all about? Well, the best answer I've heard on that subject is this. They had added to the law things like this. If a Jew touches a Gentile or gets close to a Gentile, then he has to wash himself clean from that defilement. And that's what they're talking about here. I'm convinced of it. They had all kinds of things, and maybe not just that alone. They had all kinds of things that you could do. And I know if you go back to Leviticus and all that, you'll see some things listed there. But they had added to it. And they had made it a point of salvation and righteousness. That you have to do this. And Christ had already taught that salvation is for both Jew and Gentile. And he taught this, and in next week's lesson he goes into this. It's not what you touch. It's not what you eat that defiles you. It's what comes out of the heart. The defilement's in the heart. And you see in this transitional period how that's being taught, and they didn't like it because you're aiming at our religion. And so one of their traditions, and all of this had nothing to do with salvation in the minds of true believers, but in their minds it did. So if you touched a Gentile or you touched something a Gentile touched, then you're to wash your hands, cleanse you from that defilement. They didn't understand that the defilement of sin is within the heart. Sin's a heart problem. It's not what you taste and touch and handle. You remember Paul dealt with that in Colossians. That taste not, touch not, handle not religion. That people think makes them pure, makes them holy, makes them righteous. Measuring righteous by what you don't do. That kind of thing. And you know what Paul said? He said, that's acting like the world in Colossians. Now, does that mean that we're to throw caution to the wind and when there's nothing that's prohibited? No. Are there things that I shouldn't touch and taste? And I'm sure there are. But that's not my holiness. That's not my righteousness before God. That's not even keeping the law. And so we understand that. So he says, so Christ, what happens here? He begins to expose their own hypocrisy here and their inconsistency in their self-proclaimed law keeping. And he goes to one of the many examples of their law breaking. Now, there were many examples, and he used several throughout the New Testament Gospels. But here's one example. And he just picks one example out. And he says in verse 3, but he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? In other words, your tradition is causing you to break the law that you claim to keep. that you invoke as your righteousness, and you're breaking it. Well, what was it? Verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thine father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, now that's what, you know what the law says, honor your father and your mother. And especially when they're old, take care of them. You know, we go through that. Some of you are going through that now. But look at verse 5. He says, but you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now you all, you may recall, over in Matthew chapter 7, where he dealt with this, and the word Corbin is used there, C-O-R-B-I-N. And that's what that means is, it is a gift. And here's what it was about. In other words, when their parents, their mother, father, when they became elderly and it was impending upon them to take care of them and even spend money on them, they had a tradition that you could get away with that if you said Corbin, meaning it is a gift offered to God. In other words, I'm going to give this to God. Now that may sound weird to you, but that's the way they did it. In other words, this money, I'm going to give it to God. And somehow, one commentator said, somehow they'd say, I'm going to give it to God, but they would keep it. And it's kind of like these preachers, you know, they say, send your money to God, but make the check out to me. That kind of thing. You know, you have that. What it was finagling to get away with the sovereign, solemn duty of taking care of your parents. You say, well, how could people do that? Well, you'd be amazed at what people do in the name of religion and greed and all of that. But Christ showed them, you're breaking the law. You're not keeping the law, you're breaking it. We can show people that too by their traditions and all of that. But look at what he says. Verse 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. Oh, they speak highly of God, and they talk about their religion and how great it is, how sincere they are. And they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The natural man. The heart of sin. What does the Bible tell us about the heart? Natural heart. Desperately wicked, deceitful, above all things, Jeremiah 17 says, who can know it? You don't even know your own hearts. And how did he expose this? Look at verse 9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now that's the key. Teaching for doctrines, claiming that this is God's word, but it's the commandments of men. And that, my friend, is vain, empty, worthless worship. You know, I know people get caught up in their religious tradition, especially seasonal. You know. And of course I know that people, you know, they'll jump on us, you know, if we do anything seasonally, you know, when Christmas, Easter, all that. And we don't look at it that way, though. I mean, we don't look at it as the unbelieving world looks at it and follow it, their traditions. But if you don't know Christ, here's the point. If you don't know Christ in the glory of His person and the power of His finished work, it's all worthless. In fact, it's worse than that. I'm going to deal with that in the main message, and especially next week too, in the message from Revelation 16. It's worse than that. It's idolatry. Did you know that? Because my friend, if you don't know God, the true and living God, what God are you worshiping? And that's where this issue of repentance comes in. Remember, John the Baptist looked at the scribes and the Pharisees and he said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. You need to repent. Well, what is he telling them? You need to change God. You need to change your mind of who God is. You need to go to the scriptures and understand and learn who the true and living God is and how he saves sinners and what he accepts and what he will not accept. Because any person who approaches God, whatever God they have in their mind, on any other ground or basis than the righteousness of God in Christ, his righteousness imputed, his blood alone, that's an idolater. You understand that? Because the God who they're approaching, who accepts what they have to offer, is not the God of the Bible. This is how serious this is. And of course, when Christ brought that out to the Pharisees, they hated him. But he exposed them for what they were, the hypocrites. You remember he said, indeed, you appear righteous outwardly, but inwardly you're like an open grave. Only the Lord can set our minds and our hearts straight to the true and living God. Okay.